Okay, fantastic. If you got a Bible, go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. Hey, while you're turning, got a couple of things I want to remind you of. We got some incredible things coming up in the life of our church. I want to tell you about next week. We're going to finish this series next week. You don't want to miss next week because it's kind of like the last chapter of the book. And it's a really cool chapter. You know, you've heard people say, hey, I've read the final chapter and I know how it ends. That's next week. So you don't want to miss how the end is going to really end. Okay. And so that'll be next week. Also, too, and every once in a while I have to kind of share with you, and I don't apologize for it, but I don't want to make it always something in front of you. But if you'll take a look at your bulletin, if you're a part of our church here, you'll see we're running a little bit behind after the first, month and a half of the year financially. And so I'll be kind of sharing with you some things over the next few weeks just to remind everybody, because that is something that's real important that we keep on top of. And it'll work out. It'll be fine. But I've learned that that whenever we have needs, before we start making cuts and all those things, we just tell everybody. And I'm a firm believer that God provides for the things that He wants you to do. And therefore, if He provides, then you keep doing some things. And if it doesn't, then you don't do some things. So anyway, but I'll be telling you more about that over the next few weeks. So anyway, if you're a guest with us today, welcome. And we have been in this series, if it's your first time, we've been in this series called The End. Okay, The End. We've had a great time with this. In fact, we've been doing some overflow type things on a Wednesday night to try to... kind of do more, than we can do in here. And also, let me tell you this. I've been getting a lot of emails, okay? Emails are a blessing and they are a curse. Because the questions that you're asking me about end times, they're not one-sentence answers. Do y'all know what I'm saying? They're like page answers. And so there's no way I can answer all of them. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take some of those emails. And if you would like to, the little tear out there that's in your bulletin, if you'd like to write a question on that, and then stick it in the boxes on your way out, a week from this Wednesday, it's just going to be a question and answer, okay? And I'll prepare for that and do that, because I would like to end up this whole series, if you will, on that Wednesday night. And then therefore, if you can't make Wednesday, you can watch online, you can pick up a CD, we'll have it archived, you can watch it then, because it would be a whole lot easier than trying to email so many answers. So I just wanted to let you know that too. So anyway, the end. Today we're talking about the second coming of Christ. And this may sound strange to you, but there's really not as much about the actual event of the second coming of Christ other than it's just an event. And it happens and we're awaiting it and we look forward to it. But I believe that a lot of times among believers, that the second coming of Christ is confused with another event, is that when Christ returns for the church, the rapture of the church. And if you're saying, Jeff, my first time here, I don't even know what you're talking about. Okay, we'll get to it in just a minute. I'll help you understand some of these things. But the second coming of Christ is a different event than what most people think. And we'll talk to you about it at the very end today. But a couple of things. There's no way. I've given up. There's no way I can recap. Okay, it would take me 20 minutes to recap everything that I've done, just to recap it. Okay, so I'm going to have to skip quite a bit, but I'm going to give you enough to where you can understand where we are today. But we have been in this series called The End, and it's been a series that's been real exciting to a lot of people, very interesting to a lot of people. And it's a series that I found that believers have always been interested in. But even the world around us who aren't even believers are very interested in this subject because of what the world situation and the struggles that we're in, and the advancement of the weaponry that we have and the technology. And it has people concerned, has people fearful. And to be honest, they probably ought to be fearful. I mean, because it won't take much for this whole way of life that we're all used to be gone. I mean, really, you know it to be the truth. I think that's what's got everybody fearful, got everybody asking questions about this particular subject. So anyway, very first week we talked about signs of the times and what does it look like, Christ coming, and what's that thing? You know, Jesus talked about it being birth pains. And then we've come up through the rapture of the church, and we'll talk a little bit more about that today. But what is the rapture of the church? That's the left behind type thing. That's the picture of Christ's return. We'll talk a little bit more about that today. Christ's return for those that are his, those that are Gentile, if you will. Those who are, let me rephrase that, those who are part of his church, both Jews and Gentiles. But when we begin to look at this rapture, then we talked about the being prepared. What does the Bible talk about being prepared for his coming? And then we took a couple of weeks, and we talked about the tribulation, okay? And if you remember, I kind of used this from here to here, is that this tribulation, we spent 2 weeks talking about this. And it's not an easy subject to talk about because the Scriptures predict quite a bit of war, quite a bit of violence, quite a lot of problems that are going to happen. But let me kind of catch you up, because this is where we are going to be today. And there's this going to be the 7-year time that is coming in the future that the Scripture pretty much has been talking about in all these different spots in the Bible. And it's remarkable to me as I look at the Scriptures, and the more I'm convinced again now as I've studied to get prepared to share these things with you, just how everything dovetails into a direction. Everything just kind of lines up in a single file and heads in the same direction. It's truly remarkable when you think about how the Bible is, it's not just one book, it's 66 books. But a lot of the prophets, I mean, these writings have been written by over 40 different authors over 1,500 years. And yet all these things line up. And they line up and they head in the same direction. It is remarkable to look at. Well, today, these are the things that are even past, even the end. Because when you just read individual books, it begins to sound a little strange. But when you see them all put together, I mean, let me give you, for instance, it's like the book of Ezekiel. I don't know if you ever tried to read Ezekiel. It's almost bizarre. If you want to know what, if you've read it. If you haven't read it, then you know what I'm talking about. How can you call it bizarre? Well, read it, and you'll think it's bizarre too. Until you put it in line with everything else God taught, and then there's no bizarreness to it. It makes perfect sense. It just has an allegorical feel to it. So then, again, when you put them all in, it's an amazing thing. So today, we're going to look at this. So let's get this tribulation. So what is this 7-year time? The Scripture teaches, calls it the time of Jacob's trouble, you know, great tribulation, whatever you want to call it. But it's a 7-year process. And what is going to begin it? And you need to kind of listen. This is a little bit of a recap, but it's going to go straight into what I want to talk to you about today. What starts this 7 years, this tribulation? The Antichrist is coming on the scene. We talked about that last week. The Antichrist will be on the scene, and he will be a very charismatic, very very intelligent, great orator, a great leader. He'll be one who has answers to a lot of the world's problems. Let's be honest. Our world is ready for that. Our world is ready for a leader who can, number one, lead and has answers. I mean, right now our world would line up behind somebody who would do that, all right? So anyway, but there's coming this leader, and then obviously before this tribulation begins, he's going to rise to power over, again, there's no time to talk about it, but over that area, most people believe around the Roman Empire. And then he's going to come to the time, and what's going to start the clock of the 7 years is this contract, or if you will, this treaty, peace treaty, guaranteeing Israel's safety, that this charismatic leader in Israel are going to make. And again, it's remarkable, is it not? That all of this prophecy in this scripture, all this stuff that says what's coming, wouldn't any of it make sense if Israel was not a nation? And if you remember, they were not a nation from 70 AD to 1948. You do the math. That's why everything has lined up. And when they reconstituted, not only they reconstituted as a nation, but they went back into their old homeland, everything fell into place. It is amazing. We talked about that a few weeks ago, too. So it's going to kick off with this treaty that's going to be made. And for 3.5 years during this tribulation, it's actually going to have a semblance of peace. This guy is going to rise to power. He's going to be very popular. A lot of things will be going on. And for 3.5 years, there's going to be a lot of progress. I mean, there's going to be some problems, but there's going to be a lot of progress. But in the middle of this 3.5 years, and by the way, the nation of Israel, guaranteed they'll rebuild the temple, and because there will be sacrifices again, that type thing. And so as we put all this together, you begin to see that halfway during, scriptures are very clear, halfway, the 3.5 year point, he'll break that treaty with Israel. Okay? And that they'll have to run for their lives then, because he'll turn on them. And he'll start wanting himself to be worshipped and adored, right? It's all there. We talked about it last week. And so that's when things are going to get crazy. That's when chaos will reign for this final 3.5 years. Okay. Now, I've said I've kind of reviewed all that to get to what I want to share with you today. Okay. It coming up to the end. Okay. We're coming up to the end of this 7-year time. And if you want to take some notes today, okay, number one is Armageddon, okay? Armageddon. Now, what is Armageddon? Well, let's just talk about the name, okay? The name Armageddon, okay? The word Megiddo is a town, an ancient town. In fact, I've been to Megiddo several times, and it's there in the plains. In this big valley, it's a small town, literally. When you really look at this town, it probably incorporated no more than, definitely no more than a mile across or even less, and probably a half mile wide. But it was built on top of one another. In fact, even in the Old Testament, Solomon had stables there where he kept horses and chariots. Megiddo. But notice that this is Armageddon. So it's not the town of Megiddo. It is the valley. This is what Armageddon means, the valley of Megiddo, right? And so it's there to this day. And it goes on for miles and miles and miles. It has a narrow feel, but it goes on. And it's one of the most fertile places in Israel. Like lots of ancient battles have happened there. Okay? In fact, Napoleon called it nature's greatest battlefield. Thought that was interesting. But when you go over there, you can see this huge piece of this valley, and that this is where it's going to all happen. That's what makes it kind of a unique place when you go there. But even our world has picked up on it, right? Even people in the secular movie industries and all that. I mean, you've got movie titles called Armageddon, and then people say, well, the name, that'll cause Armageddon. What they're saying is what everybody knows, is that there's this picture. There's this great picture of this battle, if you will, this last conflict. But it's not just one battle. People believe it'll be a series up along there. And it's going to be a staggering number of soldiers involved. In fact, some of the figures that are given for some of these wars were pretty remarkable. When you think about 200 million people or soldiers involved in a conflict like this. Okay, think about this, guys. At the time in which this was written, right? In all of the Bible. Okay, guys, there weren't even 200 million people on the planet. How can you say there's going to be an army? See, again, this sounds fantasy until our world grows to 7 billion and all of a sudden it's not fantasy anymore. Does that make sense? And so you've got this huge, huge battle coming up, right? Huge, huge battle coming up. And it's called Armageddon. I want us to read because lots have been written about this term called Armageddon. Okay? Lots have been written about it. And it really if you go buy a book that says Armageddon on it, or, you know, a biblical look at Armageddon, and it's this thick, okay, it makes you wonder, because there's only one verse in the whole Bible on it. And they must be ad-libbing a whole lot to get a whole book on this. But you see it all. I mean, you're going to find it tough to, you know, to get a 20 or 30 page chapter out of it, because there's just not much here other than in fitting it in with its overall context of what it's going to look like. And other than showing that it's going to be grievous, it's going to be vicious, it's going to be violent, and it's going to be destructive. Those we things we do know from other times that we've looked. And it's all going to come to a culmination, because at the 3.5 year mark, up till this end time of the 7 years, that it gets desperate. Okay? And I want to share with you a couple of things so that you don't miss today. Okay. Take a look at Revelation chapter 6, 16, verse 12. Okay? 16, verse 12. All right, here we go. Here's the picture. And the sixth angel poured out his bowl. Okay, now, I can't tell you, this would be a 60 or 70 week series if I covered everything. But there were seven seals, right? And we didn't talk about, there are the trumpets, seven trumpets. There are seven bowls of wrath that we haven't been able to talk. There are a lot more, there's a lot more in the book of Revelation that we haven't been able to talk. I've just kind of looked at an overview and kind of let you see a picture of the whole thing as opposed to different specifics in there. But during this sixth angel that pours out a bowl, and this bowl is figurative in this allegory that obviously John is writing, because as we know, that the Antichrist is not an actual beast, but he is called the beast. And we realize that when an animal has seven heads, we're not talking about an animal with seven heads. We're talking about seven kingdoms. Okay, so it's figurative. It has a figurative nature to it. So when you have this pour out this way, it says it's going to pour out its bowl on the great river Euphrates. And its water will dry up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. This is setting it up. It's setting up this huge showdown, world showdown, if you will. Okay, continue to read. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon. Okay, now the dragon here is figurative for who Satan is, right? Continue to read. And out of the mouth of the beast, that's figurative for the world leader, the Antichrist. And then the mouth of the false prophet, that's going to be the religious leader. Okay, here we go. And three unclean spirits like frogs, and they will be demonic spirits performing signs, who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. So we do know it's a battle, we do know it's huge. We do know that there will actually be rivers dry up, so that armies can make it through and make it through quickly. And when you think of kings from the east, and then you think of kings from the south and other places, and you see it all converge in this area, because this Antichrist, remember, he's not going to be without enemies during this time. And you see it all converge here. And it's all going to converge right around in that area of Megiddo, is this picture. Okay? And I don't want to spend too much time here, because I could get speculative and we could talk about, well, this could be this and this could be this. But again, I just want you to see what it says, and so that you are able to divide between what you've always heard about this and what the Bible really says. Okay? So there is this picture of this great battle coming, and it's called the battle on the great day of God the Almighty, which is interesting. Let's continue to read. Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, and he may not go about naked and seen exposed. And then look at verse 16. And they assembled them, okay? Who's they? Who's they referring to? I believe it's referring all the way back up to when it talks about the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, and then demonic spirit. So they assembled them at the place in Hebrew that is called Armageddon. Okay? That's all that's written about Armageddon, okay? There's no reference that you turn to. I mean, there's some that's alluded to, but that's the picture. But the great thing to remember is this, and just keep hanging with me here, Because I'm about to share with you some amazing things. Not that these aren't amazing, but again, as you converge all these things together, that's what I love to show you. To let you see the Bible speaks in unity on this subject, even though we may not know totally what they look like. Okay? So it's going to be so bad, I want you to hear this. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 22, you don't have to turn to this, just look at the screens. See? Jesus was talking in chapter 24 and 25 about these events. It is Jesus' great, if you will, teaching on end times. He was asked by his disciples, hey, what are the signs of your coming and the end of the age? And when Jesus opened his mouth, he teaches for chapter 24 and 25. And he was talking about this week, this tribulation, and the end of it. And listen to Jesus' words. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would have survived. That's how bad it's going to get. Now, question. How is it? I mean, well, you know, even 50 to 60 years ago, this was not possible for man to annihilate himself. In fact, people thought it pure fantasy before World War II. You know, how can that happen? But see, that's what continues to lend credibility to what the scriptures are teaching. Because there isn't a person in the room that doesn't see how we could annihilate ourselves. And if we ever got to the point worldwide to where you had a big battle like this, and you got one side that's kind of losing and they know they can use nuclear weapons to you know it can happen. There ain't a person in the room that can't see it happening. So Armageddon takes on a brand new meaning. That's why you're seeing the specials on these secular channels like History and Discovery and Learning and all those. Why? Because they all know what the human heart is capable of, and they all know now the weapon we have in the hands of that heart. So it makes this amazing, this picture. But here comes the picture here of what Jesus said. He said, I want you to know that I'm going to have to step in. Okay? Look at the first part of 22 again. He said, in those days, if those days have not been cut short, who's going to cut them short? He's going to cut them short. Cutting them short is the second coming of Christ. We'll talk about that at the very end. Say, if those days have not been cut short, nobody would have survived. But for the sake of those that are mine, the elect, okay? But for the sake of those days will be cut short. So Jesus makes this statement about how this end is going to look. And it's going to get so grievous at the end, okay, that he'll have to step in or it wouldn't survive. You know, and I'm not a fatalistic person. I'm definitely not a pessimist. And but I want you to know there isn't very many people, even if you're a glowing optimist, like I try to be, that don't see a day like that coming eventually. We just can't keep going down the roads we're going. And we just can't keep going and doing these things without knowing there's going to be a major showdown like this Armageddon. That's why it has captured the imagination of even the people in our world who aren't believers. Right? Because everybody sees it coming. Number one, Armageddon. Okay, Armageddon. Number two. Now, this is a strange thing here if you're not familiar with it. Number two is what I'm going to call the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you're going, Jeff, you go from Armageddon to a marriage. All right? You're going to see why I do in just a minute. Okay, there's this picture, okay? There's this picture then of the church. The church is described in two ways. And when I say church, okay, there's a lot of baggage with that. Let me define church according to scriptures. Okay? The word, the church is not buildings. It's not denominations. Okay? The church is people. Therefore, when we dismiss today and everybody leaves and go home, the church has left the building. This will not be the church when you all leave today. You are the church. I can't strongly, because When people say I'm going to church, what they really mean usually is I'm going to the building. But really what you should be meaning is I'm going to be with those who are part of God's church. That is people. It's people. It's not denominations. It's not associations. It's you if you're a believer here today. Okay, good. So the church is an interesting, that's what we're going to be talking about next. When Jesus makes that statement that the gates of hell won't prevail, there's something that Jesus had in mind of what this church is going to be. But the church has been described in two ways. Number one, it's been described as the body of Christ, of which he is the head. And number two, it's been described as the bride. Now, there's an amazing passage. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. There's an amazing passage in here that talks about something that's happening during the tribulation, but it's not happening on earth. Okay, this is really, really interesting. And I'm going to have to fly through this. But let me tell you this. 2 weeks ago, on a Wednesday night, I did the entire Wednesday night service on the subject of the marriage supper of the Lamb. So if you want to know more, I'm going to sum up in about 7 or 8 minutes what I took an entire time to do on Wednesday. So if you'd like to go online or if you'd like to go pick a CD up at the from that Wednesday night at the bookstore and hear the whole picture of this marriage supper, because it really is amazing. All right. Now, so here we go. I'm about to draw a breath and we're gonna fly. So okay, open your mouth, the fire hydrant's coming on. All right, and get as much down as you can while it's coming at you. Because again, I'm gonna throw a lot of information at you real fast here. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 1. After this, I heard what seemed. This is, again, John describing this vision of what he'd seen. After this, he said, I heard what seemed to be a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, Hallelujah. Okay, you see the word hallelujah. I always like to every once in a while explain things to you so you understand. What's the word hallelujah mean? Well, it comes from two Hebrew words. You see the word Hallel? That's just the Hebrew word for praise. Yah or Jah is Yahweh or Jehovah. Okay? So really it just means praise Jehovah. Therefore it becomes Hallelujah, that's best. Okay? That's all it means. And it's really kind of funny because it's translated the same way in every language. Okay? I was over in Thailand and they were all singing and I didn't know anything they were singing about. But they got to Hallelujah and it was the same word. So I know Thai. I know how to speak Thai. Hallelujah. All right. It's the same in every language. Pretty neat. All right. So just so you understand what that means, that just means praise God, praise Jehovah, praise Yahweh. That's what it has come to mean and been understand. And it becomes a pretty key figure or a key word in Revelation, especially toward the end. Let's continue. All right. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For his judgments are true and just, and he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality. We talked a little bit about that this past Wednesday, this great prostitute. And has avenged on her the blood of the saints. Once more they cried out, Hallelujah, and the smoke goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne. These 24 and 4 are very symbolic and we haven't been able to cover those and probably are not going to be able to, but they have key roles here. All right, let's continue to read. All right. Amen, hallelujah. The word amen just means truth or it's a truth. So when someone says amen, what they're saying is that's the truth. When someone says hallelujah, they're just basically going to say praise the Lord. That's all those things mean. Okay. All right. Therefore, amen, hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, praise our God, all you servants who fear him, small and great. Look at verse 6. Then I heard what seemed to be a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out. So there's going to be voices from so many different people. Again, just listen to what John's saying here. When he says therefore it's not what it is, but this is what it sounds like. There's going to be the voices of so many people, he says, that it's going to sound like the roar of many waters. I don't know if I've been to Niagara Falls before. I don't know if you've ever stood close there. And when those waters go to that falls, you can't hear the person next to you. You're like at a concert, you know, and you're screaming at them because it is so loud. Well, that's what John compares it to. Not Niagara Falls, but the roaring waters, right? I continue to read. He says, or like the sound of mighty peals of thunder. Okay, so you get this picture of what he's saying. All right, continue to read. Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. Here we go. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. Now, the Lamb here is obvious because it goes on to say here in a minute, the sacrifice that he made. So the Lamb here is Jesus. So the picture then here is the marriage of who Christ is. Now, obviously, this is not going to be a physical marriage like we would know marriage with husband and wife. But there's a figurative look here that is comparing it to marriage in its closeness, in its relationship, or at least the way it's supposed to be. So there's something here that's going to happen. And this is before the second coming of Christ, because the second coming of Christ happens in chapter 19, verse 9. And we're in 19:7. So this is preceding Christ's second coming at this Armageddon time. This is why I want to talk to you about it again. So look at this marriage. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Let's continue to read. Let's see what else it says about her. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Bride. All right, continue to read. It was granted her. Do you like writing in your Bible? Underline the phrase granted. I could do an entire message on the word granted. Okay? What's a grant? Okay? Well, if you've ever been to college, you know the difference between a grant and a loan. Grants are awesome. Loans are terrible. Grant means it's a gift. A loan means you got to pay it back with interest. All right? So grants. Therefore, it was. So don't miss words. Don't miss because they're powerful. What it says here, it was granted her. Okay? That is the bride, to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. Interesting. If you like writing in your Bible, underline the phrase bright and pure. And it just goes on to say, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Now, what is this marriage? And where's the symbolism? And this is, if you'll just hang with me here, I'm going to throw a lot at you here just a second because I want you to see it. First of all, you have to understand the Jewish wedding or the Jewish marriage. It is totally unlike anything that we even have a comprehension of. All right? And I did share this a little bit on a Wednesday night a couple of weeks ago in much more in depth. But there are three phases to it. The first phase is when the Jewish children are still children. And parents will get together and draw up a contract. And they'll make the decision to whom their child is going to marry. Therefore, many times when a child is 6, 7, or 8 years old, okay, they already know who they're going to marry. Okay? I don't know about you, when I was 6 or 7, I hated girls at that time. And so there's this picture then of arranged marriages. That's just the way it works. And before we laugh at their customs, we ought to ask, how is our system working? That's all you have to ask. And then it kind of you just reserve judgment. But that's the way it was. Now, when the children got old enough to be married, they entered what they called a betrothal period. The closest thing we have is engagement. But betrothal period is a power. In fact, you have to get a divorce to get out of the betrothal period, even though you're not married yet. So it's a much stronger than what we would call an engagement. So this betrothal period is a time where the girl stays at home and waits for the groom to come and get her. And after this betrothal little ceremony happens, they all get together, talk about whatever. And then the groom goes away and he starts building a house or building a place for them to live. Usually what they did is that it was very customary. In fact, it is still customary in some areas of the world. It's just foreign to us. is that he would just begin to construct or build onto the family house. That's why the larger the family got, you'd build another room on, okay, to your house. In fact, it still happens when we took a trip over to Greece. They are still practicing that, especially in a lot of the urban areas of Greece, where when a guy gets to be marrying age, he brings his wife, and then they just build onto the house. And it's interesting. Most all the houses in Greece have the rebar. That just still stick them up at the top so they can add another floor on for the next generation. It's pretty remarkable, but it is the way it works. And so what happens is when the groom goes away and gets a place ready for her to come, then he comes back and gets her. And then they have this big celebration, and a little bit of a ceremony. Believe it or not, the marriage ceremony was not as big a deal as then the feast or the wedding, reception, we'd call it, but feast that sometimes would last up to a week. That's where Jesus was when he was in Cana of Galilee. Okay? It was a huge celebration, big deal. Okay, now, when you put all this together in this picture of what Jesus is saying, I want you to feel the full force of what Jesus is meaning behind this and what this picture in John is sharing with us about the future. Because it does, if you're a believer here today, it is your future. And I just think it's cool to see it. Okay? Let's see where you're headed. Okay? Even if you're a man in here, I know this may sound weird, but you're actually the bride in this case. Okay? As weird as it may sound. And again, it's the picture that he's given to us. All right, let's read. Don't turn to this. Just look at John chapter 14 and verse 1. I want you to know that this John 14 passage is used often at funerals or memorial services, and these are great verses. These are Jesus' words. Listen to Jesus' figurative language here and see if you can't pick up on what he's talking about. Jesus says, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Okay, believe in God, believe also in me." Here we go. "In my Father's house are many rooms." Old King James calls it mansions. Not a great translation. Okay? And if you want to go, but I mean, lots of songs, right? Especially old country Southern gospel songs. Lots calling about mansions. Mansions in glory, all right? But in reality, the picture here is building another room onto the Father's house. If you understand the marriage picture here, that's what Jesus is talking about. So he says, anyway, Jesus said, "My Father has lots of family. So in my Father's house are many rooms. If it weren't so, I would have told you. And see, I'm going away to prepare a place for you." So what's the figurative picture here? Everybody who was Jewish who read this knew what he was talking about. My Father has got lots of rooms. And I'm going away to prepare a place for you. That is, when I come back, okay, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So there's this picture of this marriage that Jesus is talking about among those that are his. Those are his followers. Okay? So you see the figurative language Jesus is using here. And then if you go on with the rest of the passage, and Jesus looks back at him and says, "Well, and you know the way to where I'm going." And Thomas speaks up and says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, time out, Jesus. What, number one, why are you going away? Number two, we don't know the way of how to find you." That's when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but me." Right? But let's go back to the other picture. So then we're talking about a marriage picture here that Jesus is talking about. So this picture of after he died, was crucified, and was resurrected and ascended to the Father, there's a picture of him going away to prepare a place for you. And then one day he will return for you. Does that make sense? In the analogy of the wedding, the Jewish wedding that Jesus was making. So this wedding feast in chapter 19 has to do with after he's already come to get you. And there's a time to celebrate. Okay? All right, shake your head if you're still charting with me. Okay, good. All right, rest of you go back to sleep. All right, so let's continue to walk through this and let you see Again, how this looks. Now, take a look and just look at the screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Paul was talking to this group of believers in Corinth, and he makes the same analogy with the bride and the groom. And I just want you to see it. "For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ." Okay? So he's making this powerful statement that Paul says it's his job, okay, to share with Gentile people, with people who that aren't believers, Jewish too, and that they are becoming the bride of Christ. That's who they are becoming. Okay? And that pure virgin, we'll talk about it at the very end in just a minute. I just wanted you to see the analogy of how Paul used it here in this particular passage. So one I really want you to look at is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Okay? In our culture, this probably brings people the most heartburn. Okay? But I want you to see how powerful of a teaching it is and just how serious Jesus was about it. Even though you may not agree or might not like it. Take a look at it. Chapter 5, verse 22. "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as to the Lord." Now, don't get your mind all caught up in, all right, see what he's talking about. This is not so much a teaching on husband and wives as it is a teaching on who Christ is in our lives. All right? Continue to read. "As to the Lord. For the husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body." So it talks about the church being his body as being the analogy here. Okay? "And is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so other wives submit to everything to their husbands." Look, "Husband, love your wives." Don't miss this. "As Christ loved the church," here we go, "and gave himself up for her." Don't miss this. Here we go. "That he might sanctify her." Our question, who is the bride? You are the bride if you're a believer today. What do you need most? Well, what's the word sanctify mean? The word sanctify means to make something holy that wasn't holy. Or, in our probably way of saying, to make something pure that wasn't pure. To cleanse something that wasn't clean. It's the analogy that Jesus says here that he is going to make, okay? He's going to make us clean. Okay, continue to read. "Having cleansed her by the washing of the water and with the word." Look at this. "So that he might present the church to himself." Don't miss this. "So that he might present the church," his bride, "to himself." Don't miss this. Okay. It says, "in splendor." Okay, that's a direct analogy to Revelation 19. In splendor, that is present himself, because that's what's happening in 19 that we just read about. So underline the phrase, okay, present the church to himself in splendor. Also underline the phrase, cleansed, sanctify. And now look at the next part of it. "Without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So he's going to do something that's going to, we were not right, but he made us right. That's the whole grace story. That's the whole grant thing we just talked about. All right, now, don't miss this. Now, if you will, I'd love to read some more there, but go back to the passage in Revelation chapter 19 and look again at verse 7. "Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready." Now, don't miss this. "It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure." Okay, she's made herself ready. Question, how does she make herself ready? Christ made her ready. Okay, because of who he was and what he did. All right. Now this is an amazing put together. We're just about to bring it all together. You say, "Jay, you only got the second coming of Christ." I know, but when we get to it, it doesn't take long to explain once you get there if you have all of this information coming up to it. All right, so then we have then this great picture of what this is going to happen. And then eventually, blessed are those who are invited to this supper. All right. Now, number three is the second coming. Okay. The second coming of Christ. That is found in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Now, what are the verses that we just read? We just read verses 1-9. Don't miss this. So what is verse 11? Verse 11 is what happens there at the in the middle of the Armageddon, in the middle of what Jesus said, if I hadn't come back and intervened, no one would have survived. This is the picture of the coming. And it's pretty fantastic in its appearance and its writing. Let's read about it. Okay, it says in verse 11, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. Okay, and the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. Okay, there's a lot there to understand, but this is obviously Jesus. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, that is, for obviously the salvation of those. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. Therefore, God's Word. Some of the most powerful things, in fact, Jesus himself is known as God's Word or the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, right? Now, so he returns. And it says, take a look now in the next verse. It says in verse 14, and the armies of heaven. She had a question. Who are the armies of heaven? Read. Let's take a look at it. The armies of heaven, all right, in verse 14, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure. Question. If you back up just four verses, okay, and if you take a look in verse 6, remember, we're talking about the bride. And what does it say about the bride? It was granted her to do what? Clothe herself with what? Fine linen, bright and pure. All right, just four verses later, five verses later. All right, take a look what it says there. Verse 14, and the armies of heaven arrayed in fine linen, white and pure. Same concept. So this is a picture, is that those that are his will return with him. If you're charting with me, okay, they will return with him. That is his bride. That is his body, however you want to say it. Here in this case, it's an army. It's a many-functioning group here. All right. And the picture is he'll come and that and basically it won't be a long battle. Because when you think about the Word of God, I don't think you can understand. I don't think you and I can understand just how powerful the Word of God is. The scripture talks about living, active, sharper than a two-edged sword, but even goes beyond that. Think about this. It was God's word that spoke what everything we know into existence. So it's pretty powerful. Therefore, it's God's word at the mention of a word when he returns, so it'll be a pretty short battle. Okay? It'll be a pretty short battle. But if he hadn't returned, no one would have survived. And the scripture teaches here that those that are his, that are believers, will be with him. Okay? They'll be with him. Let's read just a couple other things we'll be done. And they're following him on white horses, and his and out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And what is the sword? The sword of the Spirit, God's word. Okay? All right? And he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he will tread the winepress of the fury, the wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So there's this great picture. And then some other things are going to happen. We're going to finish them next week. There's part of this thought of the millennium, which we'll talk about this coming Wednesday. And then next week, we're going to look at the end, the final chapter. Okay? What does this look like? You know, when Christ returns there, what happens in the end? Because there's quite still a little bit to be written and to be shared when you put it all together. But here's the thought of as we think about this. The question, so what? Okay, Jeff, great. We heard you. Why did you share this with us? Number one, okay, if you're a believer here today, I want you to be encouraged. Because things are going to get worse around you. Okay? They're going to get worse. I don't know if now they're going to get worse or if later they're going to get worse, but they're going to get worse. And remember this. You don't have to freak out. Okay? Like some of you probably are going to anyway. But you don't have to freak out, listen to me, because you're his. You're his. It doesn't matter who you are, it matters whose you are. Because I'm here to tell you, you have, in this analogy, you have one who loves you more than he loves himself. The whole thing is amazing to me when you really begin to put it all together. So if you're a believer here today, our growth and our faith and trust in him, when people ask the question, well, where is this world coming to? Eventually it's coming to Jesus. We'll find that out next week. But number two, okay, if you're not a believer here today, remember these words. You see these things. It doesn't take much for you to look around you and see these things. And these things lining up and where they're all heading. And the question is, if you have ears to hear, the great question is this. Has there ever been a time you put your faith and trust in Christ? Listen to me. This is not religion. This is not denominations. These are not churches. This is God's message to you. Because in the end, you're going to find out next week that all that matters is the question, the answer to the question, is your name written in the book? The Bible calls it the book of life. And it's either written there or not. It's not written there. Doesn't matter if you're Baptist, Methodist, Catholic. Those things, none of those things matter. Why? Because it has nothing to do with any of those things. It has to do with the message God has for you. It has to do with what Christ came to do for you. And if there's never been a time in your life you put your faith and trust in him, I'm here to tell you, you have not begun to live until you got security after you die. Because when you have that foundation, it doesn't matter what happens around you. Okay? Why? Because you're not banking on this world to have to come through for you. So if there's never been a time in your life that you put your faith and trust in him, it's real easy. You just say, Lord, I trust you and the message that you gave me when you sent Christ to do what he did. I mean, whatever it is, it has a whole lot to do more with the heart, your condition of your heart, than it does with words you say or prayers you mutter. But if there's never been a time in your life you put your faith and trust in him, you can do that today. In fact, there'll be a pastor up here afterwards that will talk with you. And don't let that bother you. I know I say this often, but I just never want anyone to leave our service who had questions or couldn't understand and they wanted to talk to somebody, but they couldn't find anybody to talk to. Right here is where you need to go. Okay? But if there's never been that time, I'm here to tell you. And I just want you to hear this from all the sincerity of my own heart. We'll share more about this next week. I wouldn't leave this building today, okay, before I knew I was his. Okay? Anyway, God bless you. God bless you. Great day. We're going to finish this up next week. Looking forward to it. Let's all stand.